The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, don't forget to send your comments this week to td@kpcg.fm. Well, we had a few hiccups over the weekend with our television program here in the UK. On Saturday, the Saturday morning play played the new program that we had put together, Is This the Year, when things spin out of control. They played that one, and then there were some technical difficulties on Sunday morning's show, and for whatever reason, then when it finally cleared up, they ended up playing the program that played last week, which offered Mystery of the Ages. So through it all, I think we got 33 calls on Saturday and about that many on Sunday, so quite a bit lower than usual, but we're working with the television station over here to try to sort through some of that confusion and to get things laid out for the next couple of weeks. We taped another new program on Friday, which I think came together fairly well. It's being edited right now. And hopefully, again, this will be a strong year. Last year, as I mentioned to you last week, we were averaging about 160 calls or text message requests each week. All of that literature going out week in and week out. So hopefully we can rise above that somewhat in these new programs that we're putting together. Well, this is the last week for the Obama administration. In just a few days, he's going to be stepping down as commander-in-chief. And he's, as I've covered recently, he's been quite busy attacking Israel at the United Nations, releasing prisoners from jail, giving all sorts of pardons, overturning a decades-old policy regarding Cuban immigrants. He's been attacking police departments, his administration has, the Department of Justice. And just last week, over the last few days, cutting mortgage insurance premiums for hundreds of thousands of low-income homebuyers. And then just the hundreds of regulations that his administration has been, well, taking action on over the last few months. This piece here from the Washington Post says, with days left in office, President Obama ushers in dozens of policies. He's rushing to get all of this implemented. The Post says, in the final days before President Obama leaves office, administration officials are rushing to complete dozens of tasks that will affect millions of lives and solidify the president's imprint on history. But in many cases, their permanence is uncertain. Well, it's wondering if the new president, Donald Trump, will undo some of this. In any event, it says later, this is quoting a historian, he's clearly using executive power aggressively and trying to do so or do as much as possible in his final days. That from a Princeton professor, who then says it's clear that a president who was once reluctant to use power of his own office has changed his heart, especially now that he sees a radically conservative Congress. That's the view of this professor. It's radically conservative. And a Republican president-elect are getting ready to dismantle much of what he has done. But it points out how that at one time, I mean, he was not only reluctant to use the power of his own office, he was crying out when he was a senator about how George Bush and others before him were abusing the executive powers, and it was unconstitutional. Here's one example of what he had to say back in 2008. This is clip 3.
You know, I taught constitutional law for 10 years. I take the Constitution very seriously. The biggest problems that we're facing right now have to do with George Bush trying to bring more and more power into the executive branch and not go through Congress at all. And that's what I intend to reverse when I'm president of the United States of America.
He intended to reverse that, he said, back in 2008, because he takes the Constitution very seriously. And this is a big problem when you have someone in the White House who doesn't go through Congress. And now he's singing a very different tune. And everyone in his administration is singing a very different tune. Now we've got to push as much on the American people as possible, affecting millions and millions of Americans. And there's a rush to do so all the more, given who's coming into office next. This Post piece says here, on Thursday alone, the administration designated three new national monuments and expanded another two in sites including a forest in the Pacific Northwest and a school for freed slaves in South Carolina, took away one of the special immigration privileges Cubans arriving in the United States without visas have enjoyed for 50 years. This is just last Thursday. Announced sanctions, designations against 18 senior Syrian officials for their role in the use of chlorine as a chemical weapon in 2014 and 15. Awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom to Vice President Biden. And accused Fiat Chrysler of cheating on national emission standards for some of its diesel trucks. It says for weeks, congressional Republicans and members of the Trump transition team have questioned why the White House is pressing ahead, given that the GOP will control both executive and legislative branch and the legislative branch for at least the next 2 years. I mean, you have people in Congress who are up in arms saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Haven't you heard the voice of the American people from November 8th, from the election? In fact, on December 5th, this article points out how that Republican senators wrote a letter to the president telling him to stop doing this, telling him to stop imposing his will on America here in these final 2 months. It says here, many departments, notice this, many departments have also accelerated hiring in recent weeks, hoping to bring on as many employees as possible in case Trump proceeds with a planned freeze for federal employees. So you have all these branches of the U.S. government hiring all of these people. This massive, bloated government, this supersized government, just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, right to the very last day of this administration. And of course, Donald Trump's not saying too much to make us think that's going to be cut back at all. And once those people are hired in government jobs, I mean, you talk about job security. Departments in your government, if you're an American, just adding on all of these new employees. Well, just in case Trump freezes it, we've got to take on as many as we can right here at the last minute. Doesn't give you much confidence in human government, does it? No wonder so many people are so cynical. No wonder there was an uprising of sorts in November. It says here, Obama has finalized at least 571 major rules while in office, nearly 63% more than George W. Bush. 8 years for Bush, 8 years for Obama, 63% more major rules imposed by this administration. The one that takes the Constitution very seriously. The one that said he's going to run everything through Congress. It says in half of the major rules, the White House Office of Management and Budget reviewed during the first 5.5 years of the administration had an economic impact of at least $1 billion. Finally, the Post says here, the tempo of federal regulation can work both ways. While the Obama administration has been feverishly publishing new regulations in the wake of November's election, the same White House wasn't so eager to produce new regulations in the run-up to Obama's re-election in 2012. In October of that year, just 4 rules came out of the White House. So when he was up for re-election, nothing. No rules, no executive actions, not much to speak of anyway. And now there's a last-minute feverish push to try to get as many rules in place, as many regulations in place, as many people let out of prison as possible, as many commutations as possible, as many people emptied out of Guantanamo as possible. It says the president and his aides have been unapologetic about the burst of new policies in recent weeks. Nothing to apologize for here. Has to be done. It has to be done. I mean, after all, this is not only what's good for America. This is about solidifying the president's imprint on history. This is about his legacy. As I said a moment ago, it doesn't give you much confidence in government. As Paul said in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's Paul paraphrasing from one of the Psalms. There's none who are righteous, not even one. Who's going to fix it? Which leader, presuming this just went on for another couple generations, which leader would come through this process called a U.S. presidential election and say, you know what, we're going to stick to the Constitution and do it just by the book. We're going to go by the rules in place. Because we take the Constitution, we take the supreme law of the land seriously. And then that individual follows through with it, goes by the book. You don't have much confidence in someone doing that. Because look at the trajectory we're on. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we've pointed out so many times before how that, as my father wrote in America Under Attack and in other writings, the Isaiah booklet, Satan's been cast down and confined to this earth. And that's why we just see our problems getting so much worse from one administration to the next. This is the same administration, you'll remember, talked about how it was criminal, basically, for the Bush administration to run up the debt the way that he did. And in the past 8 years, we've seen it go from, not from 5 million to 10 million, we've seen it go from 10 million to 20 trillion, 20 trillion. It's incomprehensible. Verse 11 says, this is Romans 3, there is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. See, when we're left to our own devices, we don't know the way to go. Like Jeremiah said, it's not in man to know how to direct his steps. That's why we need guidance from God. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. That's from the Psalm 14. God looked down to see if anyone had understanding. If anyone would seek God. Well, look at the world. Look at your world today. This is the United States. I mean, this is supposed to be the best of the rest. There's none that understands. It says they've all gone out of the way. This is back to Romans 3, verse 12. They've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. You see, man is in the predicament he's in. This society, rife with so much corruption and division and strife at every level, not just at the top levels of government, every level. And we're in the predicament we're in because of man, because of human nature. And God has a solution. It's laid out in the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet, what it will be like. It's not the solution, though, that man wants. And this administration, I'm sure, firmly believes that by pushing all of these last-minute rules and regulations on the American people, that this is what America needs. This will be good for America. Just ramping it up, this agenda. We've only got so much time. We've got 5 days left, so we've got to ram as much as we can down their throats. There was a story on Friday, CNN, talking about Loretta Lynch's speech about the Chicago Police Department. It says here on CNN, the Chicago Police Department has unconstitutionally engaged in a pattern of excessive force U.S. Attorney General Loretta Lynch said on Friday, wrapping up a 13-month federal probe of a department that has been under heavy scrutiny over officer-involved shootings. And so she gave this speech after a 13-month investigation on Friday, and here's what she had to say about the Chicago Police Department.
The Department of Justice has concluded that there is reasonable cause to believe that the Chicago Police Department engages in a pattern or practice of use of excessive force in violation of the Fourth Amendment to the Constitution. Our investigation found that this pattern or practice is in no small part the result of severely deficient training procedures and accountability systems. Now, as my colleagues will explain in greater detail, CPD does not give its officers the training they need to do their jobs safely, effectively, and lawfully. It fails to properly collect and analyze data, including data on misconduct complaints and training deficiencies, and it does not adequately review use of force incidents to determine whether force was appropriate or lawful, or whether the use of force could have been avoided altogether. All of these issues are compounded by poor supervision and oversight, leading to low officer morale and an erosion in officer accountability.
That's from outgoing Attorney General Loretta Lynch on Friday, a week before the Obama administration leaves. And she's up there talking about all the problem. We've talked about this before. I think it was last April. The articles coming out in the New York Times and elsewhere in the main media about how bad the Chicago police force is. And they have their problems, I'm sure. Every police force has its problems. There's certainly problems to go around. But here comes another full frontal attack aimed at a police department that happens to be in the city that's the murder capital of the United States. There's more murders each year in Chicago than there are in New York and Los Angeles combined. And so what's the big problem? Well, of course, it's the police. That's been the message coming from this administration for the past several years, particularly the past 2 years. The police have been under attack. Here, people in Chicago are just shooting each other up nightly. Sometimes dozens over the course of a week or two. It's a war zone in some sectors of that city. Just a shame to see a major U.S. city falling apart like that. So violent. So much bloodshed. And here comes the United States government ready to slap all of these judgments on the Chicago police force. My father wrote in that police under attack piece, it's hard to believe this is already a year and a half old, this August 2015 article, about how that you can look for police forces on the local level being stripped of their power as the federal government comes in and imposes its will. Here again, maybe the Trump administration will undo some of this. But if the morale is already low, this certainly isn't going to help that. Not that you just whitewash everything and make it sound like there's no problems at all. But where are the speeches? Where are the studies? Where are the 13-month probes about why so many people, particularly in the black community in Chicago, are shooting each other? Look at what's happening to not just Chicago, but all of our cities. And then consider that prophecy in Isaiah 1, verse 7. My father referred to it in that piece from 2015. And he said there, you need to recognize just how dangerous these trends really are. Do you see how dangerous these trends are? Can we see where all of this is leading? So much damage has been done. So much damage has been done. And God he's pleading with our people to sit up and take note. to listen to his message, to listen to him and to fear him. But who is listening? Well, as I say, there's a few days left, and we'll keep watching to see what decisions, what rules are imposed upon the American people, what regulations are signed by executive order. We'll keep an eye on that. Meanwhile, of course, Trump and his transition team are preparing for the inauguration on Friday. They're preparing to take over the reins of government there in Washington, D.C. He gave an interview, by the way, I think it was over the weekend, with the Times of London and some other publication in Europe. And the content of that interview, it's summarized here in this Bloomberg piece, where it says Donald Trump called NATO obsolete. So people in Europe, of course, they've heard all of the campaign rhetoric. And so you can imagine that with interviews today, that the European press, the British press, you can imagine that they'd be quite interested to know if he's going to follow through on some of that strong rhetoric. It says here Donald Trump called NATO obsolete, predicted that other European Union members would follow the UK in leaving the bloc, and threatened BMW with import duties over a planned plant in Mexico. So he's there threatening this German automotive company, and he's still declaring NATO obsolete. And he's praising the UK, and he's saying others are going to follow. Well, he's right about that. It says Trump's reported comments leave little doubt that he'll stick to campaign positions and may, in some cases, upend decades of U.S. foreign policy, putting him fundamentally at odds with German Chancellor Angela Merkel on issues from free trade and refugees to security and the EU's role in NATO. And then it quotes some of the things that he had to say to these two organizations. How that NATO's had its problems. It's obsolete. It was designed many, many years ago. And most of the countries aren't paying their fair share. It says in the piece here, while those comments expanded on doubts Trump expressed about the North Atlantic Treaty Organization during his campaign, he reserved some of his most dismissive remarks for the EU and Merkel, whose open border refugee policy he called a catastrophic mistake. In contrast, Trump praised Britons for voting in 2016 to leave the EU. People and countries want their own identity and don't want outsiders coming to destroy it, he said. The UK is smart to leave the bloc. This is paraphrasing Donald Trump in his interviews over the weekend. The UK is smart to leave the bloc because the EU is basically a vehicle for Germany. It is a vehicle for Germany. But can we see where this is leading? I mean, here you have the United States and Britain coming together, talking about free trade and all that. And the European Union in the midst of a massive shakeup, for sure. And it's leading to a confrontation discussed in your Bible. Worldwide conflagration, in fact. My father, he had a coworker letter in November, by the way, November 23rd, just a couple of months ago. And he was talking about how people think this election is just such a great success because it's going to turn everything around for America. And he said in that coworker letter that it may improve. America's standing may improve for a short time. He said it may even help God's work. But we know the ultimate end of this because of what Bible prophecy says. We know that God is angry. He's angry because of our sins, because we're ungrateful, because we're not repentant. Bloomberg, this piece here says Trump told the Times that he plans to quickly pursue a trade deal with the UK after taking office and will meet with British Prime Minister Theresa May soon. And then there was a piece in Reuters just this morning about how that the British foreign minister came out and welcomed those comments. Trump talking about the trade deal, Boris Johnson. saying that this is good news. This is good news that the United States wants to do a free trade deal with the UK. And so here are these two brothers, the US and the UK, coming together, talking about a trade deal. And going back to that coworker letter from my father, this is November 23rd, 2016. He said, people in Britain who have David's throne are going to be led astray by this Jeroboam type. This prophesied Jeroboam prophesied to lead Manasseh or the United States right here at the end of the end time. It says they're going to be led more deeply into sin. Now that the United Kingdom, notice this comment from my father, now that the United Kingdom has decided to break away from Europe, it will be more desperate to trade with the U.S. This will probably result in following Jeroboam's lead into disaster. The country that has the throne that Christ will return to is going to allow Jeroboam to make an even more radical turn away from that throne to another God. And so we see these two coming together, and so much discussion, particularly on the right in the United States and those that were in favor of Brexit here in the UK, thinking that this is great. You know, we can help each other. We can have free trade. Never mind what Europe might do. In fact, the U.S. and Britain are becoming marginalized. And the prophet Hosea said that we're all going to fall together. The pride of Israel, that's talking about America. The pride of Israel, and then Ephraim. Ephraim, that refers to Britain. This is Hosea 5 and verse 5. They fall in their iniquity. They fall in their sin. I mean, that's the cause. And Judah, it says, shall fall with them. America, Britain, and Judah, they all fall together. And just before this happens, that same passage talks about the Jewish state reaching out to the Assyrians because of the wound brought on by the peace process. And why would Israel, the little nation of Israel, reach out to Germany, its historic enemy? Well, because America's so weak by that point. And of course, if you look at what's happened even in recent weeks, it's America and Britain that have been against Judah in so many ways, not just weeks, in recent years. Well, and then meanwhile, you see the rise of this beast power in Europe. Doug Bandow had a piece at National Interest today. A time for a European nuclear deterrent. That's the title. And of course, this is not an unusual article in the sense that, you know, we've not heard people talking about this before. It's been discussed quite a lot in recent months. But it's been discussed in Europe. Given what Donald Trump's position is with respect to NATO, it's been discussed primarily in Europe. Well, Doug Bandow, he's a senior fellow at the Cato Institute. He's a former special assistant to President Ronald Reagan. He's a prominent American thinker who's now saying, you know what? It's time for Europe to think about producing its own nuclear deterrent. And so now you have a prominent voice coming out of Manasseh saying this. The article says here, this is by Doug Bandow at National Interest, rather than expect the United States to burnish NATO's nuclear deterrent, European nations should consider expanding their nuclear arsenals and creating a continent-wide nuclear force, perhaps as part of the long-derided common security and defense policy. He's calling upon European nations to expand their nuclear arsenals. Right now, it's just Britain and France that have the nukes. Of course, there are American nukes on the continent as well, in other nations, including Germany. But here is a prominent voice in America calling for Europe to expand its nuclear arsenal. And he goes on and explains how that when NATO was created, of course, it's been an American dominated institution from the beginning. America's been the one that's been the primary decision maker. America's funded most of it. America's provided most of the armed forces and such. But as he brings out in his piece, I mean, France and Great Britain, I mean, they have their own nuclear forces. And so why should America be responsible for providing this nuclear deterrent? He says here in this article, in a study last year for the Atlantic Council, Matthew Kronig argued, quote, "In order to deter the Russian nuclear threat, NATO needs to realign its priorities by increasing the importance of its nuclear deterrence mission and considering possible modifications to its conventional and nuclear posture." And then Bandow says here, in his view, deterrence should return as the alliance's nuclear priority. And he goes on and says, since two European nations already possess European or rather nuclear weapons, and others could develop them too, well, why should the United States be responsible here? He says, instead of, this is working our way to the conclusion here, he says, instead of expecting the U.S. to risk a nuclear exchange to protect Europe, the Europeans should take on the risk. Again, this is right in line with Donald Trump's thinking. Let's wash our hands of this European project and move on and let them fend for themselves. He then quotes some of the European voices that have already suggested this. And then he comes to this conclusion. It would be hard for Germany to avoid joining such a nuclear club. No doubt history would make such a decision controversial, and the German people have shown little desire to play such a role, but those concerns do not justify expecting the American people to act as defenders of last resort for Germany and Europe. Germany needs to join the club. Germany needs to join the nuclear club. That's not coming from a prominent German. It's coming from a prominent American who used to work in the Reagan administration. Stunning, really. Bernard Kohler, a publisher of the conservative Frankfurter Allgemeine Zeitung, followed with the suggestion that Germany might need to augment the small British and French arsenals to successfully confront Russia and maybe China. The continent already has two European nuclear states as members of NATO. Instead of expecting the United States to risk nuclear exchange to protect Europe, the Europeans should take over the risk. With their continent already hosting two nuclear states, it's time to ask whether that number should grow. In other words, it's time to ask whether Germany should join Britain and France as a nuclear power state. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us. You can send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
I think there are more Bibles in homes than any other book. It's the world's number one seller. And yet it's the most misunderstood, the most maligned, the most twisted, the most perverted, and the least understood of all books. And not only that, it is the least believed of any book. People just don't believe what it says.
That is Herbert W. Armstrong from his TV program back in the 1980s. Today is the 31st anniversary of Mr. Armstrong's death. He died on January 16th, 1986. And that's him talking about the most popular book in history, the Holy Bible, and how that it's the most misunderstood and maligned and twisted and most perverted, at least in the way that human beings have interpreted it. All of this confusion, all of this disagreement, all of the lies that have been spread about the contents of this book. Jeremiah Jacques had a piece at thetrumpet.com today about the fake news phenomenon you've heard about in recent months and the shifting media landscape, he titled it. It's also in the February issue, the print edition of the Trumpet magazine. It's an excellent piece. If you'd like to go read it, it's featured at the top of the Trumpet page today. But in this article, he talks about how the major media got it so wrong in the United States there with the U.S. election, just thinking that Hillary Clinton would win. We've talked some about this in recent weeks, but they just got it so wrong. And then when they had egg on their face at the end, there on November the 8th, I mean, how did they react to that? Did they come out of it more contrite, more humble, except for maybe one or two voices? No. They just carried on. And then started complaining about all the fake news coming through social media and how that was the reason so many people were duped into voting for Donald Trump. And so now they're calling for a crackdown on these fake news sites. And of course, all the leftists want to include, as Jeremiah Jacques brings out in his piece, they'll want to include the conservative sites in that batch as well. Because basically, in their view, anything they don't agree with is fake. If it doesn't fit in with their agenda, it must be fake. And it needs to be put down. It needs to be shunned. He says in his conclusion, just talking about some of these prophecies, Isaiah 59, we've gone through a few times before, just about how that none pleads for truth. And that people rather trust in vanity and lies. But he says from Isaiah 59 that truth is fallen in the street and truth fails. For God's people, of course, it's different. God's word says the truth sets us free. It's God's love that rejoices in truth. That's from 1 Corinthians 13. I mentioned the Wonderful World Tomorrow book in the first segment. Mr. Armstrong had a nice paragraph in there about how different the world will be in the world tomorrow when people speak the truth. He said if everyone told the truth, everyone's word were good, everyone were honest, what a happy world we would have. Well, that truth-telling world is soon coming, as so many prophecies bring out. Mr. Jacques brings out in his conclusion, though, that we have to view truth as the precious commodity that it is. It's precious beyond words to know the truth. I mean, this is something that sets you free. I read to some of the students here recently this this coworker letter from Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, from back in November of 1972, where he talked about a slowdown in the work and how that some of God's people were getting careless and losing interest in the work and not bearing down spiritually like they needed to. And you saw it in the work. You saw it in the downturn. You saw it in the statistics. He said the cause was a corresponding slacking off in the urgent prayer life of 51% or more of all the brethren in God's church. He said later, the cause of this downturn was a slacking off in our interest in private Bible study. So our communication with God, the truth teller, God's word is truth. That's what your Bible says. And when we set aside time for that intense Bible study in private, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free from all the lies and the deceptions in this world. Look at the world that we live in. Just in the past lifetime of, 70, 80 years, we've gone through the atomic age, the space age, now the information age, and we have all these advancements, all of this progress, and so many areas of this earth that look good on the surface. As I mentioned in a program we taped Friday, you take the city of London, all the lights, all the glitz, the glamour, the restaurants, the shops, the pedestrians, the traffic, the noise, the sounds. And you don't have to scratch very far beneath the surface to see the ugliness, the suffering, the unhappiness, the misery. I mean, just look at the number of homeless there in central London, to take one example. And then look at other cities on this earth today, like Aleppo and Baghdad, where blood is literally spilling into the streets. And consider the prophecies. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 24, or Jeremiah in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, or Daniel 12 and verse 1. We're facing something far worse than what the residents of Aleppo have experienced. That's the truth of the Bible. And that's the truth that so few people are willing to face. They won't face the truth. Why won't people look into the Bible and see what it actually says and believe it? Like Mr. Armstrong said, it's the most misunderstood and most maligned book ever. People don't believe it. They just don't believe what it says. And so we have all of this disagreement and confusion about the meaning of the Bible. We have scores of interpretations of prophetic books like the book of Revelation. And yet, what a simple message it is. Paul said to the Corinthians that he was concerned that they might be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. What beauty and simplicity there is in God's inspired word. If we'll just look into it, and accept it. And accept it for what it says. I mean, the Bible makes itself clear. It says in the Bible that it's the inspired word of the creator of mankind. It says that its answers are universal and constant, unchanging. That means they apply as much today as they did back when those words were recorded. In print, you look at all these great prophetic works. Look at the end of Daniel sometime and see what God says there about that message that God revealed to Daniel. He said it's for the time of the end, Daniel. Go and seal up the book. Make sure you write it down. He said it to Jeremiah. He said it to Isaiah as well. Make sure you write it down because it's for the time of the end. Imagine that, a great prophet of God recording all of this, this tremendous vision from God, and not even understanding what it was about. God's made that understanding clear in our day, in these latter days. Even the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, if you look at Genesis 49, there with the blessing of Jacob's sons, the Bible says that Jacob gathered the 12 sons together to tell them what their posterity should become in the last days. Even Genesis 49 is a prophecy for our day today. I was listening to a conservative commentator last week who mentioned Genesis 49 and Jacob and the blessing of those sons. And of course, once he mentioned that, I perked right up. I thought, well, this will be interesting. And he actually read over that section about it being for the last days and then went into, well, you know, why would God or why would Jacob bless so-and-so with this or so-and-so with that? And some of it didn't even really seem like a blessing. And that, well, he was just giving them the straight-up truth. And that's what they needed, these boys, to be successful. They needed the truth. And, well, there's a lot to be said for that, I suppose. But the thing of it is, he read right over the words that said it's for the last days. It wasn't even for that time. It was about what was to come upon their posterity, their descendants. The Bible is relevant to our day today. It's for us today. It's for us primarily. Mr. Armstrong used to say that often. A third of the Bible is prophecy. And that 90% of the prophecy is for the latter days. That's most of it. It's for the latter days. Notice in your Bible, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. This is a memory verse. But coming back to this point about truth, being able to separate truth from fiction, knowing the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. God says that we have to prove everything. We have to prove everything. I mean, that goes beyond just agreeing with what God says when you read the whole verse. We have to prove it true and then hold on to it. And we do that by using it. That's how you put it to the test, by doing it. Hold on to that which is good. Why do we need to do this? Well, if you look over at 2 Timothy 4, this was Paul's last epistle. Here again, you talk about prophecy. What did Paul say in the third chapter of 2 Timothy? He talked about the dangerous times coming in the last days. And then he says here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They won't endure sound doctrine. So here the Bible admonishes us to prove all things, and then it warns us that in the latter days humanity would not endure sound doctrine. That mankind would turn away from truth and believe lies. That's what Jeremiah Jacques discusses at the end of his article at thetrumpet.com today. That prophecy in Isaiah 59. It says in verse 4 here, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They turn away their ears from the truth. Another translation says they turn away their ears from what the Bible says. They turn it away. They don't want the truth. It's like another prophecy in Isaiah 30. They want smooth things. They want the teachers to prophesy deceit. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, The Incredible Human Potential, this is early on in the book, he says the eternal God nevertheless has made this vital revealed knowledge and truth available to any willing to believe what he says. In his inspired book, the Book of Books, the Holy Bible, this book has actually become the world's bestseller. But this precious book has been interpreted and misinterpreted, distorted, twisted, misrepresented, misunderstood, and maligned as no other book has. It's just as he said in that clip that we played for you at the start of this segment. Twisted and distorted and maligned as no other book has been. And so it all serves, doesn't it? It serves as strong incentive and motivation for us to make sure that we dig in and study. That we study to show ourselves approved to God, as Paul also said in 2 Timothy. That we approach our Bible study like a good workman, rightly dividing the word of truth, working hard to understand, prove all things, rightly dividing. There's a right way to study, in other words. And if we do, we'll arrive at the truth. And the truth will set us free. I mean, the only way we're going to find peace and happiness and joyful, abundant living is by learning how to seek after and find and then act on the truth. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Jesus happened to be the greatest teacher who ever lived. And he said, God's word is truth. It lives. It sanctifies. It makes us holy. It makes us spiritually healthy. It gives us a sound mind. It sets us free. Now, as Mr. Armstrong often explained as well, I mean, just coming to the knowledge of the truth, that's the first step. But then we've got to realize our past carelessness in just following along with the crowd, just blindly accepting whatever others say about the world we live in or about what the Bible means. But once we begin to examine, to prove, to want to get to know the truth, if we do it in a right attitude, our minds can be open to the truth of God. That attitude, there's a good example of it over in Acts 17, the Bereans. Paul and Silas had been traveling through the area there in Europe, in and around what would be Greece today, Thessalonica, Philippi, and then on down to Athens and Corinth. And it says about those in Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They had a positive approach to their Bible study. They received the word that Paul brought them, and then they searched the scriptures every day to see if those things were so. I mean, how can you know if what Paul or some other preacher is saying is the truth? Well, you have to compare what's said with what's written in your Bible, the world's number one bestseller. And then when you do, when you see that it's the truth, you have to act on it. You have to hold on to it. Because there's coming a time when people are going to want to believe fables and lies. They're not going to want to have the truth. They're going to want smooth things. In the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course, this is the 36-lesson course that we put out. I'll just conclude with this. It says here in Lesson 12, a real Christian will no longer be able to conscientiously follow all the customs and practices of the society around him. It says, where he formerly went along with the crowd, thoughtlessly participating in various social activities and business practices, he will now begin to question his lifestyle. He will begin asking, what is God's will How does God say I should live? He will begin saying with Christ, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he will begin to diligently search the Word of God to learn the will of God and to follow it. Thus begins, you see, the diligent search of God's Word to know and to understand the truth so that we can then begin following it, so that we can then begin following in the steps of Christ. Few people realize that the Bible, God's inspired Word, it's actually the Maker's instruction book, as Herbert Armstrong often said. It's the instruction book to mankind, a mankind that God designed and created and made, and it teaches us how to live. It reveals our awesome purpose for being, and it also reveals the final outcome of these troubling world events that we're now watching unfold on Earth today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us in this brand new week. You can send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.